we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, it's time for our memory verse. And if you need a look, it's on page 45. Here we go. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Joshua 3, verse 9, NLT. Here we go again. Come on. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Joshua 3, verse 9, NLT. You're here, right? Because we're ready to listen to the Lord, right? Here we go. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Joshua 3, verse 9, NLT. Good job. And then we got to say something real quick. Happy birthday to you.
So as we get into Joshua, they're coming into the promised land. They're coming to Acacia Grove, better known as Shittim. This is the modern Jordan. They will cross over the Jordan River like they crossed over the Red Sea, like their parents had crossed over the Red Sea. Last week, Ruth did an amazing job on teaching you when she taught on Rahab. She did such an amazing job last week of teaching on Rahab. And Rahab is a picture. Rahab is very important to our story of the gospel. And you learned that last week as well. She'll show up three times in the New Testament. She is in Christ's lineage, and she will show up again in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, where they rescue her. Rahab is a picture of us. We are in need of God's mercy. We are estranged from him. Our faith was received by him. And Rahab's story is the story of God's redemption. It is the story of God's redemption. She marks her home with the scarlet cord, like we mark our lives with the scarlet cord of the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins, who was the ultimate sacrifice that we might live in eternity with him. We receive forgiveness. We receive repentance. And we receive the ability to walk in obedience. Rahab walked in obedience. She had the ability to walk in obedience because of the faith that was given to her, because she believed God. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who have gone into this promised land. They were the only ones who came out of it and knew what they were going into now. The ones who had gone in with him, the other spies, didn't believe God, and they no longer were able to enter into the promised land. They would die out in the desert before this time had come. So Caleb and Joshua are ready to go in. So verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning. Did you notice that? He rose early in the morning. I just recently read something that said, people who get up at 7 a.m. are more productive at their work, have less depression, and tend to not be overweight. Isn't that interesting? Those who rise up early in the morning. Now, most of you are working ladies, so you probably don't get the joke as well of 10 o'clock being rising up early. So 10 a.m., but whatever time you get up in the morning, first thing in the morning, you went to praise him. And they set out from Acacia Grove, came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So they kind of settled in for a short time there at Acacia Grove. And so it was after 3 days, after 3 days of waiting, that the officers went through the camp. Now, the officers had been talked to by Joshua, obviously, because they wouldn't be coming with instructions if they hadn't been talked to about what was going on. But those are not given to us in detail because the other stuff is given to us in detail. So there's no necessity to add that the officers went through the camp. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, which is about a half a mile. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. So the Ark of the Covenant was to go between them, and there was to be a space between the Ark of the Covenant and them so that they could follow. What about this Ark of the Covenant? I know that most of you have probably studied the Ark of the Covenant. You know all about it, but we're just going to take a quick look at it. And as I said this morning, if I were a really good teacher, there would be a picture up there for you to look at, and you could see exactly what it looked like. But you guys are all such good students that you've gone to the internet on your own, and you found your own picture, so you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So the Ark of the Covenant used to occupy the tabernacle and later the temple. It was kept in the Holy of Holies. It was where the priests went in every year to make atonement for the people and for their own sins as well. They went in to make that atonement. God would visit with the high priest there on Yom Kippur. So the Day of Atonement, that's what Yom Kippur is. It's the Day of Atonement. The Ark, the size of the Ark was 3 3/4 feet this way, 2 1/4 feet this way, 2 1/4 feet this way. So whatever I was trying to figure out, is this the length? Is this the width? How is that? Is this? Yeah, so that you got all those measurements now in case someone stops you on the street and asks you. You have those measurements. You will be able to snatch that right out of your mind right there. So the lid is known as the mercy seat. The lid is known as the mercy seat. It was made of solid gold with gold cherubim, angels on the top, with their wings outstretched toward facing each other. And all these directions were given to Moses when it was all put together. It was made of acacia wood, which was a common wood. It was a spiny wood, actually. And it was a very common, ordinary wood, and it was overlaid with gold. What is this a symbol of? This is the symbol of Jesus being a holy man and holy God. He was of the ordinary wood that was covered with solid gold. So it represented who he was. Inside were kept the articles of Israel's history, the Ten Commandments, which we find in Exodus 20, verses 2 through 17, Aaron's budding rod, Numbers 17, and then a sample of manna, which apparently must have been, I don't know what happened to it because it was only supposed to last one day. And there it is, after all these years, sitting inside the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe it had gone to rock. You know, I don't know, because I can't think of the word that it, what's the word for when it turns to stone? Petrified. It must be a petrified manna that's in the Ark of the Covenant. In Psalm 80, verse 1, and in Psalm 99, verse 1, the Bible tells us that God would sit enthroned between the cherubim. So his presence would manifest over the Ark of the Covenant. His presence would be there. When the priests went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the Lamb, they would sprinkle this blood on the mercy seat, because it would be there, it would be for the temporary atonement for the people, for the sin of the people, a temporary atonement. And of course, that was before Jesus came and became that atonement for our sins and the sins of all the world. God would visit the high priest there with his Shekinah glory. His Shekinah glory, he would meet them with his glory, not as a person, not as a body, but as his glory would meet them there in the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews 7, it says that all of this was a copy or a shadow of all that which would be when Christ was revealed. So all of this was a precursor to what Jesus would do when he came. So the priest would hoist up the ark on their, they would put the long rods through it, poles, and then they would carry it on their shoulders. It was the only way that it was to be carried, was on their shoulders. It was never to be touched. When it was touched, then you've got Raiders of the Lost Ark happening. So they would die from touching it. So you are not to touch it. The priests were to lead the way. The people were to follow the presence of God. So the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. We are to follow the presence of God. We are to follow. Follow. You know what it means to follow? It means you are behind someone. It's very difficult to follow from the front. Does anybody else tend to do that? You want to follow from the front. You get up in the front and I'm following. Where are you? You know, they're not to come nearer than that half a mile. Why are they not to come? They are to follow with enough space between you and you that you can see where the ark, where the priests are going. Can you imagine a bunch of people coming in and all coming close to the priests, close to the ark, and they're like, you know how it is when you're right up against the leader? And you know, they're trying to turn and you're like, no, I think it's this, no. You needed some distance so not only you in the front could see, but those further back could also see. Where is the presence of the Lord going? Where is he going? Follow the Lord's lead. Keep your eyes on the presence of the Lord. God is speaking to us right now to keep our eyes on the presence of the Lord. Have you ever followed someone and you didn't see them anymore because either you've gone ahead of them or you've gone on to autopilot? You know what it means to go on to autopilot? I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And you wander off and all of a sudden you realize I lost the whole group because I was on autopilot. You know the story of the young woman who got up late. She had a test at the college that she needed to be at in the morning. She went into autopilot. She went to the train station. She got on the same platform that she always gets on. She got on the train. And as she's going on the train, she realizes once she's on there and somewhere down the road, she realizes she got on the wrong train. In fact, she's going the opposite direction of the direction that she needs to go because she was on autopilot. She didn't pay attention to the signs. God wants us to pay attention to the signs of the days that we are living in. Pay attention to the signs of what's going on in our lives and in the world today. You know what happens when you go on autopilot. So don't try to get ahead of what God is doing. When we try to get ahead of what God's doing, we always get in trouble. Psalm 106, verses 10 through 13, a little background on that. The people had asked the Lord to remember them. They had repented. They were thankful. But then in verses 10 through 13, it says, He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. He's talking about when their parents went through the Red Sea, or he was talking in Psalms about the people who went into the Red Sea and it parted for the Hebrew children, but it didn't part for the Egyptians. But they soon then they believed his promises and sang his praises. And verse 13 says, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. They forgot what he had done. So quickly we forget. Verse 14 says, in the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. And so he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. Now that's from the NIV. The New King James Version says in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Leanness into their soul. I can't afford a lean soul. I can't afford to not follow God. They stopped following behind the Lord. They went on autopilot. Matthew 4, 18 to 20. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men, but you have to follow me. Philippians 3:17, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If you serve me, you must follow me. In John 21, verses 21 and 22, Peter's very concerned. He's asking Jesus, so what you've just told me, Jesus, what about this other guy? What about John? What about what happens with this other one? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. I must follow Jesus. I am responsible to follow Jesus. The Lord is in charge. We get impulsive. We start to do things on our own. We make our plans. We head off and we say, oh, by the way, God, could you bless what I'm doing? Would you bless my plans? Would you bless the direction that I'm going in? And we haven't stopped to find out the direction that he's going in. And when it all falls apart, God, why did you let this all fall apart? Well, I was never a part of it. So we allow the Lord to direct our ways and allow him to be in charge and to lead us. So we must follow the Lord's lead, seek him to find out what it is that we're to doing. It says that you have not passed this way before. And again, Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who have gone into this land before. All of the people have never been there before. Everything is going to be new to them. You know, there are places, every day we enter places we have never been before. I have never been old before. And every day there's something new that doesn't work. I'm actually talking about my can opener, but Everything is new. I've never walked this way before. That's why I have to follow. Because God's gone before us. He said he would go before us. He would lead us. He'd lead us in the way everlasting. He'd lead us into green pastures. He restores our soul. Then he goes on to say, because you have never passed this way before, so pay attention and just keep walking behind him. And Joshua said to the people in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want to prepare you. God's going to do something like show up and there's not going to be any cancer. I'm going to do wonders tomorrow. The Lord's going to do wonders tomorrow. And I want you to be ready for it. How can you be ready for it? You need to sanctify yourselves. The Hebrew word is kadash. Q-A-D-A-S-H, I think, is the correct spelling. And it means to consecrate. It means to purify. How do we sanctify ourselves? Get rid of anything that you've put before God in your life. That's how we sanctify ourselves. That's how we consecrate ourselves. That's how we purify ourselves. Get rid of anything in our life that has gone before God, that we put before God. Whatever it is, we clean it up. We remove the leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. For those of us who bake, and you don't even have to bake to know this, it takes about, what, a tablespoon maybe of yeast that just gets thrown into some mixture, and all of a sudden you have two loaves of bread that have risen. And it all came from that little bit of yeast, just that little touch of yeast. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, I just, you know, I want to do this. It's just this. Oh, it's just that. Oh, I just went there. But, oh, I'm not going to go anyplace else. But I just, no, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Get rid of it. It's not doing you any good. It's nothing that is helping you. It's not causing you to walk closely behind the Lord. Get rid of it, whatever it is. Joseph ran off from the temptation. When you have temptation in your life, ladies, run. Run. Run away from it. Do not allow it to be a part of your life. Run. Get away from it. Don't give in to that much of it. Let that temptation go and let God do his work in us. We repent. We turn around. That's what repentance means. We turn around. We make a 186, is it right? 180. It's the same thing, only different. We make a 180 so that we're completely turned around. We've turned our back on the things that are temptation. We turn our back to the things that are easy for us to get involved in. The littlest things. I'm telling you, ladies, I don't know how to express this, but those little tiny things. You know, I could put it with just eating, a simple thing. Say, for instance, well, it's just one M&M. I'm just going to have just one M&M. Now, the Lord has specifically told me that I am not to eat M&Ms. So he hasn't told me that, but I just thought I'd let you use this as an excuse. The Lord specifically told me no M&Ms. But it's just one little M&M. What happens with that? Then it's another one, and it's another one, and then you've eaten a small bag full, and then you go to the big bag. That's what sin does. That's what leaven does. It's those little things. And we have things, we ladies, we have emotional things in our lives that we give into because it's just one little emotional thing. Maybe it's a movie that the Lord has specifically said, you know what, this movie is just not good for you. It puts you in a bad place. So just don't do it. But you know where there's that scene, and that scene encourages me. That scene in there, that one scene really encourages me. So we watch for that one scene, and before we know it, we're sucked into the whole thing. God says, repent, turn around, let go of it, run from the temptation. We are living in a time when we don't have time to mess around with that. So repent in your thought, repent in your word, repent in your deed. God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, Hebrews 4:12. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, Psalm 19:14. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me read that again. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that's Colossians 3:17, by the way. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what the next verse is that goes with that? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Interesting that that would come right after, whether in word or deed, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God, giving thanks. And so G. Campbell Morgan says, the church pure is the church powerful. The church pure is the church powerful. There's just something that happens when we're walking in purity. There's nothing to get in the way of the power of the Lord working in and through us. How do I get pure? How do I get things cleaned up in my life? You know, when you come to Jesus, you don't have to clean up your life. When you come to Jesus, he cleans you when you come to him. But after you've come to him, there are times when we just need to clean up. We need to, spruce up is not the right word, but we need to do dusting. And we need to get the cobwebs out, and we need to get in the corner where the dust settles. And so we need to deal with that. How do we deal with that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to be in that place. Notice that this is all the people. The priests had better taken care of that cleansing themselves. Notice and that it's all people. The priests had better taken care of it before they set their foot in the water. There is a greater judgment that are on leaders, and I want to make sure that what I am sharing with you is what God has told me to share with you, because if I give you something that is not of God, I am not only responsible for giving you something that's not of God, I am responsible for your reaction and the consequences of those reactions. That's my fault if I teach you something that is wrong, not from the Lord. That's my fault. And I have to deal with it. So I need to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord. He says, follow my lead, walk in purity, be ye holy, even as I am holy, as my old friend, Brother Harold, used to say, and brother, that's holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Notice that Joshua is not saying, okay, sharpen your swords. Okay, get ready for war. He is saying, purify yourselves, sanctify yourselves, and watch what God will do. Because God said that he would fight the battle for them, that he would give them all of the people of the land. Put on the whole armor of God. We are to put on the whole armor of God. I wanted to share with you, last week when I wasn't here, I was with a group of people, and we were all praying about different situations in our lives. And one of the gals had a vision for women's ministry. And I just don't want us to take spiritual warfare lightly. I don't want it to consume us, but I don't want us to take it lightly because it's happening all the time. She said, I see a large fortified ship cutting through the waters of a vast ocean. Huge waves build and crash over the front of the ship. As they form and rise, I see demonic faces appear just as they crash over. Now, this is a vision that she's having. So the ship is not affected as it cuts through the waves. However, those ladies at the front of the ship get soaked and sometimes knocked off balance. Many have on full water gear and stay dry, while others have only partial gear. Those with the full gear help the others learn how to put on the gear. That's what men's ministry is about. That's what we do. We put on the full armor of God. And for those of us who don't know how to put on the full armor of God, we teach each other what to do. And so verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So he's speaking to them they go. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua in verse 7, this day, I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Why did he exalt him? So that he could be praised? So that he could get the glory? No. So that the people would know and follow what the Lord was showing him to do. He needed to be in a place where they trusted him, so that they would follow him. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, and here's his directions, saying, when you have come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And so Joshua now is speaking to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Come on in, it's time to come in. Come on in, guys. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail, mark that in your Bible, he will without fail. God will not fail. God has what he is supposed to be doing here. God has got this. God will fight for you. God will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. He's going to take care of it. He's going to do it all without fail. In verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. The presence of the Lord is crossing over the Jordan ahead of you. The presence of the Lord is going before you. Ladies, the presence of the Lord is going before that thing that you're thinking about in your life. It hasn't caught him off guard. He knows what's happening. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're doing. And he's been there. And he is leading you. Just keep your eyes on him. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand at a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So we know it was flooding time. And I'm going to say to you, I think that their knees were knocking as they put their foot in there. They were fearful. I believe because they were people that they had a fear, but their faith was stronger than their fear. Their faith was stronger than their fear, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over to from Jericho. And so it is about 16 to 18 miles up is where Adam is, that city that's being talked about there. And then, so why did it have to be done so far ahead for them to cross over? Why do you think that is? There were approximately 3 to 3.5 million people that needed to cross over. Imagine them crossing over 4 at a time. Okay, come on, kids, let's go. Come on, rush it a little bit. I'm standing here. It'd take them 800 days to do that. And so by having this amount of space, which is approximately 3 miles. It's approximately 3 miles across. So that approximately 5,000 people at a time could cross over. So that's at the same time. And I want you to notice, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. They crossed on dry ground. When they crossed the Red Sea, they crossed on dry ground. But the Egyptians got their spokes caught, or their chariots caught in the mud right after they crossed over. How is that? Because God's presence went before them. It's God's presence that puts us on the solid ground. It's God's presence that does it. Following the presence of the Lord. So how can I believe that this really happens? Y'all believe that this really happened, right? Why do you believe that? Because you believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe everything else that's in this Bible. Every story, every word that's in there is not there by chance. But you have to believe Genesis 1:1 if you want to believe the rest as well. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your strength, your comfort. Father, I thank you for the work that you did today. I thank you, Father, for that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. Lord, that you are our strength. You are our high tower. You are the one that we run into. And so we thank you, Lord. We give you honor and praise and glory. As the ladies get into their small group, Lord, may you be glorified. May you be lifted up. May you, Lord, know that we will never give in to the things of this world, no matter what the situation. As I was reminded today, that when China was given over from communism to communism, 15% of Christians stood strong. Only 15%. Lord, give us the strength and the confidence to know why we believe what we believe, so that when we are challenged, we will be in that percentage that says, no, I won't follow after anything else. You can not educate my kids. You cannot give me a good job. It doesn't matter. Because the one I serve will provide all my needs according to his riches and glory. So continue to strengthen us, Lord. Continue to build us up. And let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, letting go.